My name's Chesley Sharp, minister and friend of this church and a member of this church. And I've been praying just with what to share in this season, not just for our church, but the body of Christ as a whole. And I believe this word is going to bless you today. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. You know, and I encourage any of the Bible school graduates, don't imitate how I deliver sermons. You're not supposed to do what I do, technically. You know, you have people who give what they call messages, that they'll read a passage and preach something from it. There are other people that go book by book through the Bible, and I don't do any of that escalatical stuff. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And when you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, I got to hear a good amen. I know it's a cold afternoon with rain and need tea and coffee and all that good stuff. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 15, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created for him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist and are held together. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that by him and in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Now let's jump over to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I'll read a lot of scriptures to you, preach a little bit, teach a little bit, spit a little bit, hopefully not, and we'll get out of here. In Bible school, one of my buddies, he would preach a lot, but he had braces, and so you had to sit two rows back to stay dry. He had the Jesus anointing going on. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to now that the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, through Jesus, in whom we have access and boldness and confidence through faith in him. Now, I just want you to jump over to verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Now, Ephesians 4:11, you can go one chapter over. And he gave himself some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, being joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The last verse we're going to read, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present himself her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. And all the ladies said, amen. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery I speak concerning the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you so in particular love his own wife and himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. 15 years ago, sound kind of old now, I went to Bible school and was in Bible school. After Bible school, worked 2 years as an armor bearer, then on a mega ministry. We had a staff of 60 and we'd have 1,000 people come through a weekend. And one of my first assignments from leaving that mega ministry was to a little church in the middle of nowhere, Texas. Grand population, 8,000 people in the town, 40,000 people in the county. If we went to the church office, we had to make sure there are no snakes underneath the doors as we're going in. You know, if it rained, sometimes we had to get buckets to catch the rain. And I was on staff at this church for about 7.5 years as an assistant. Basically, my first year on staff, I was just a janitor, sound technician, whatever needed to be done, errand boy. And then I was later asked to be the college and career pastor and then assistant pastor, and then started doing lots of pastoral care ministry. I call it armchair Christian counseling. Yes, forgive your husband. No, Bubba, do not make that woman mad on purpose. You know, and doing that, eventually I got to the place where I was asked to do weddings and funerals and hospital visits. And of those free assignments, weddings, funerals, hospital visits, my favorites were weddings. And, you know, I'm kind of a, you know, I'm delivered from fear, but a hypochondriac, so I never really like going to the hospitals too much, to be honest. You know, I'll go there, but you got all them smells and stuff. And from going to the hospital visits, and funerals are tough because you're supposed to act like you're not sad, but when you love people, it's like, man, this is, you know these people when you're in a small church. You know, so it's not easy to do. You got to act composed while everybody else gets to cry, and then you go cry later with Bluebell. And, but weddings were awesome. I was at this church on a Wednesday night, and this young man got saved. And he was the one young adult in the church at that time. Everybody else was 45 years and older, and I was the only person in my 20s at this church. And my prayer for weeks had been, Lord, just send somebody my age who I can help. Because all these other people, they got kids and grandkids, and I'm bored. So this young man came, and he got saved, and his fiance got saved, and his brother got saved. His whole family started coming to church. They were my young adults group, all 25 of them. And he asked me to stand in his wedding. And I was like, sure, man, I'd love to stand in your wedding. And I remember the day this guy would box and fight and do jiu-jitsu, and you think he's just like ice water in his veins, right? But when he saw his bride come down that aisle, beautiful in that gown, he got so nervous. I was like, bro, don't faint. Bro, I got you. And he was so nervous and excited to see his beautiful bride come down, who was laughing and crying at the same time like women do. I don't know how you can laugh and cry at the same time, but she was doing it. And I felt so much joy and love in my heart seeing the young guy who I led to Jesus, who'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who'd been water baptized, go down as a new man in God, receiving his wife, who's a new creature in Christ, into marriage, making a covenant with God, and that God would grace me to be a part of that. And I said, Lord, this is awesome. I said, I don't care about those funerals no more or any more of that, you know, other not-so-fun stuff, but Lord, I'll do any wedding you want me to do. And I begin to think about how beautiful she was. So in that course of 2 years, I did like 5 weddings. And 4 of them were really good. And 1 of them was really bad. I did a wedding as a favor to a friend. Don't ever do that. And there was supposed to be a rehearsal on Friday, and they said, we're going to put it off to Saturday morning, and the wedding was Saturday afternoon. And then they didn't show up Saturday morning for the rehearsal. Like, this is not going to go good. And we're at a beer hall. And so we're doing this wedding in the beer hall. And I just show up like, how are we going to do it? We're going to wing it. I was like, oh, Jesus. We're going to wing it. I said, no. This is not how we do stuff. I don't like this. I like knowing everything in advance before we do it. And so the bride's coming in, and a child had spilled Kool-Aid down the aisle. And she was so nervous, she was going to walk through the Kool-Aid. So I got to scream, stop, kill the music, mop the Kool-Aid. I was like, this can't get any worse. Oh, it got worse. Her parents had been split up for a long time, and they didn't like each other. So you had free families in the wedding. You had the grooms, you had her mamas, and you had her daddies. And mom was not happy about this wedding, apparently. So as I'm doing the wedding vows and giving the wedding message, lady screams out with a loud voice, oh, no, not my baby, not my baby, Jesus, not my baby. And I couldn't wait to leave. I mean, I couldn't wait to get out of it. It was a bad situation. Things only got worse. The preacher left as soon as they said, I do. And I begin to look at the comparison and contrast. One wedding was a beautiful thing built on the love of God. And anytime I see brides, I think they're beautiful. I think they're awesome. And when the people come together, usually in normal circumstances, they celebrate the wedding. This other circumstance was a circumstance where somebody screamed out something they should have never said. Now, there are a lot of books being written about the church today. There's a lot of books being written about the moves of God today. But the Bible describing the church and the love that Jesus has for the church says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word of God to present herself a glorious church to himself. So when Jesus sees the church, how does Jesus see the church? When Jesus sees the church, when Jesus sees Epicenter, when Jesus sees you, he sees a beautiful bride. He sees the one he gave his life for, the one that he loves, the one that he can't wait to spend the rest of eternity with and to be companions and best friends with. That's how Jesus sees you. So when there are a lot of negative stuff being written about church today, and to be honest, I don't like it. Because to me, it would be like showing up to the wedding and saying, man, buddy, whoo, your wife's ugly. Would you do that? Probably not in Texas or Louisiana. I don't think you would do that anywhere. But when we begin to talk about the church, rather than saying everything that's wrong with church, because you can write a book on the litany of things that aren't right with the church, what is going to make the church become beautiful? The washing of the water of the Word of God. And God said all things were created by him and for him and through him. By him all things consist and are held together. The only thing holding the church together is the head, and he's the head. And God has a covenant with his Son to glorify his Son Jesus in this earth. And how would God glorify his Son Jesus in the earth? It says, to him be glory and honor by the church through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He won't let his church fail, because if he lets his church fail, then his Son fails. But if his church is glorified, his Son is glorified. And he has a covenant to glorify Jesus in this earth. The reason you can get up and preach the gospel with boldness is the Holy Spirit came to glorify the word, that the lost could be saved, the sick could be healed, and people in bondage could get delivered. It's bigger than you. God has a covenant to glorify Jesus. It said everything was created for his glory. He's the head of everything. He holds it together. So, when we go to a wedding, do we want to see the bride in a white dress or a dress from Walmart? Come on. Do we want to see her wearing Payless shoes? Not that God has anything wrong with Payless shoes. Or Macy's. Amen. Ladies are saying Macy's on the inside. When we see a bride, do we want to see her hair looking like she just got out of bed? Or the bride's hair is done? Right. And then when we see a husband and wife and the house is falling apart and the kids have hand-me-down clothes and holes in their shoes and the car, it has to be pushed out of the driveway, or we say it's her fault, or we say it's a man. He's supposed to take care of his family. So I ask you this question. When your life is not going the way it should be, Father God has an investment to say, you know what? Jesus is your husband. Jesus is going to get you in a good car, not one that you have to push. Jesus is going to make sure your hair is done right, you got some nice shoes, and your dress is right if you put yourself in position for relationship with Jesus. What is lacking in the church, the simple answer is Jesus. I've been asked to preach in a lot of different denominational churches, and some of these churches are very different, very different. They quote the doxology. They have choirs with robes and organ music and some sad music. And I get up there like, Lord, what am I supposed to preach to these people? Because this is like, they don't even read the Bible sometimes. I said, preach about Jesus. The Bible says that he's the desire of the nations. It says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So when I begin to share about Jesus, something happens. People's hearts catch on fire. Where the disciples said our hearts burned within us when they heard him talking about those things on the road. When we see the things that are lacking in church, and there are some things lacking, how do we bring about that change? We begin to preach about the glory, the person, the majesty of King Jesus. Moses said in the Old Testament, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to leave this place. And he was in a desert. I'll skip the promised land. I'll live in a desert the rest of my life because I'd rather have you than palaces. I'd rather have you than wealth. I'd rather have you than gardens. Lord, I will be happy in the desert with you as my shade than living somewhere else without you being close. And God said, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. I won't send an angel. Then Moses got real bold and he said, well, Lord, if you give me that answer, show me your glory. And God told Moses, no man can see my glory and live, but I will set you in a rock and I'll walk by and you can see the backside of my glory. So Moses caught the backside of God's glory and it was so beautiful and so wonderful. When he came down from the mountain, his face shone and the children of Israel had to hide their faces from him. Literally, he had to cover his face so they would not be scared because they'd never seen so much of God's glory on a man. Then you and I have come. Think about it. Moses hid in a rock. Who's the rock of our salvation? Jesus Christ. The Bible says Moses had to put a veil on his face because the glory is fading. But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So when God begins to reveal Jesus inside of you, all of a sudden people see Jesus and his glory in you and want it. It says in the New Testament that the saints of old would have gladly trade places with you. Moses saw the backside and it lit up the whole area. How much more would this church light up this region? When we begin to get into the beautiful face of Jesus and see him, the Bible says when we see him, we should become like him. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I quote lots of scripture when I preach. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who shone in our hearts to give light, which is revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When I get into the Word of God and begin to see Jesus, I see who I am. When I see who I am, I see who Father God is. When I see who Father God is, I see who my brothers and sisters are, and I begin to pray, make intercession. Lord, let them see your son. Let them see themselves. Let them see who you created them to be. Not average people, not just going along to get along people, but you created them to be the sons and daughters of God, to run through a troop, to leap over a wall, to lay hands on the sick and have them recover, to be preachers of the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And when we begin to see that, we become like him. It sets a flame inside of your heart that you can't hide. You can't hide the fact that you're a Christian anymore. You go to the store, people ask for prayer. They'll ask you what's different about you. How many of you have iPhones in here, right? So what does an iPhone do? What can we do with an iPhone? We have FaceTime. When we get into the Word of God, it's the ultimate FaceTime. We see the face of Jesus. He reveals the Father. When we see who our Father and who the Son is, Jesus said in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, he's in me, and we're in you. Then you, through the overflow of that, can show Jesus to a world who's never seen him. Psalm 4:6 says this, there are many who say, who will show us any good? God, lift up the glory of your face upon them. There are many people who are looking for answers, and you and I have that answer. So, if we're at a wedding, and the bride's coming down, and the groom sees her, and his heart's filled with love, and she says, you wouldn't want to marry me, I'm ugly. That would be a heartbreaking situation to a groom. Listen, you can go for the ceremony, but I shouldn't live in your house because I'm no good. How many married people we have in here? Quite a few. You know, those who are single, we call it an in, amen. You know. Or some of us, we're like the Apostle Paul. We're just going to stay anyway. So, if your spouse said, I'm unworthy of you to stay with you, and you went through all the pain to get through a wedding, would you be disappointed? Don't even take me on the honeymoon. I'm no good. Shasha. It would be a horrible situation. You'd be like, what is wrong with you? Do you think I paid for this wedding? Do you think I paid for the reception? Do you think we got the dress and the shoes and the choir music and the doves and the confetti and the michoacanas and all this other stuff? Just for you to say, no, no, me malo, me fea, no, no, no. Didn't go through all that. Went for that so we could have a life together. You see, a lot of Christians, the devil said you're unworthy of intimacy with Jesus. So don't have that intimate relationship with Jesus. As Jesus washes the church with the pure water of the word, that the church wouldn't have any wrinkles or blemishes. Now, what is a blemish? A blemish in Greek means a scar. A scar is not a wound that's going to kill you. A scar is just a reminder of old pain. And so sometimes what we do with scars after surgeries or after accidents is we tend to hide them. We don't want people to see it. And so Jesus would come into your life where the pain has been bad, where you wouldn't want anybody to see it, and said, you know what? I paid too big a price not to have you whole. I paid too big a price not to have you healed. I paid too big a price that you wouldn't come and be intimate with me. So you know what? When you come to me, I'm going to take my word and I'm going to begin to apply it to your scars and heal you so people would never even know what happened to you. That literally the memories of the pains would be erased. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He came and lived a sinless life and offered himself up to the Father. It says in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Isaiah 52 says the people looked at him in horror because he was beaten beyond human recognition. When Jesus went to the Roman Praetorium, they took him to a whipping post and tied him up again to beat him with a cat of nine tails, which was glass and iron and bone and metal. When the Pharisees had him, they began to pluck out his beard and spit on him and say, "Who hit you if you're the Son of God?" The Romans took a crown of thorns and beat it into his skull with a rod and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They took him and put a cross on him, which was reserved for the worst criminals, and they crucified him naked. And even as he died on the cross naked, they mocked him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from here and we'll worship you." It wasn't nails that kept Jesus to that cross. It was his love for you. Even when the people were mocking him, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Even as he was suffering, he looked at his mother and his son, John, and said, "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." He took care of their needs. He put their needs above his own on his worst day. And when he went through that, the Bible says literally the sun hid and the earth was covered in darkness and there was a great earthquake because the sun could not look at the shame that was on Jesus and the earth could not handle the wrath of God that was poured out on him. And when he died, he cried out with a loud voice, "It was finished." And then when they pierced him, blood and water came out of his side because his heart had physically exploded. If you read the book of Psalms, he said, "You broke my heart with reproach. You broke my heart with shame." So all the scars in your life that you wouldn't want anybody to know about, he paid the price to heal those scars so you could come to him. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let them who hear say, "Come." Let those who are thirsty come and take the waters of life that flow freely. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I never turn away. Whoever comes to me, I never turn away. Whoever comes to me, I never turn away." Your parents might have turned you away. Your friends might have turned you away. A company might have turned you away. But I looked at you and said you're beautiful and said you're worth it and said I put treasure in you and glory in you and purpose in you. If you come, I'll dine with you and you with me. This great King, this great lover, this great Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks and said, "If you just hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and be with you and you with me." See, Christianity is not boring. Christianity is a love of relationship with Jesus and with the Father. It says we all have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father through Jesus. All means all. I'm so glad he didn't leave me out. So glad he didn't leave you out. I got nine nieces and nephews. And sometimes T.O. Chesley has to babysit them. And I was thinking of that kid event. I'm like, I need to recruit some brothers. They have a kid event with no child care. I can do it. Just give me a bunch of Skittles, Red Bull, and a water hose. Anyway, y'all kids might come back different, but they will be entertained. Oh, Lord Jesus. So... I have nine nieces and nephews, and occasionally I take them out with me to places. And it's like, I call it like being a shepherd with a bunch of sheep you got to herd along. And if I come back with seven of the nine, it could be a bad situation. If I come back with eight of the nine, it could be a bad situation. And what's even tougher is you got to feed nine little rascals. And five of them are big eaters, and four of them are picky. So you're trying to make sure everybody gets what they need and they eat. Because you don't want them fainting in the middle of a basketball game from blood sugar drop. So my care for them is not to make sure I don't leave any behind. I take them all with me and they get fed. I'm like a shepherd. That's why you need to have kids. You can grow in your relationship with God. So here's the thing. Jesus is a good shepherd. And as far as our church, we can't be content So, you know, there's one person, he comes, he sits on the back row, and he's quiet, but we don't know anything about him. We need to find something about him. We need to pray for him so they could become everything God created them to be. Where the body edifies itself in love, where the body builds itself up, where we begin to no longer be competitive but edifiers. Or I'm not jealous of somebody else who preaches or sings or prophesies, but it lets a fire inside of me and says, go, you go for Jesus, and then I get up inspired, inspire somebody else. Then you go home inspired, inspire your family. Then you go to college or you go to your work, and we take the love that the Father gave us for him that grows for each other and gives it to the world. Paul, in closing, talked to the church of Corinth, which was the church that was most zealous for spiritual gifts. It had a lot of desire for spiritual gifts. And you would think because they were prophesying and giving words of knowledge and having gifts of healing, it was for pure motives. No. In fact, it was quite the contrary. They were having prophesying meetings and five people want to prophesy at once. Somebody else would want to give a word in tongues. Somebody else would want to interpret. Somebody else would want to sing. These guys got it so wrong, they were getting drunk at communion. They were suing each other because you left your coffee cup at my house. I mean, it got bad if you read the epistles of Corinth. He said, listen, you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and that's not a bad thing. He said, but I'll show you the more excellent way. Then he gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A lot of people have written books on excellence for the scriptures, and it's wrong. Excellence is walking in love. When you want to grow in the spiritual gifts, say, Lord, give me your heart. I want to love people like you love people. I want to love people like you love people. Let me love my enemies. Let me bless those who curse me. Do good to those who hate me. Pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. Lord, I'm meek. Let me inherit the earth. Let me walk in a spirit of meekness and love and self-control. It said, let no corrupt communication come in your mouth, but only that which imparts grace to the hearers and edifies the body of Christ. Amen. You know, if you don't have nothing nice to say, don't say nothing. I'm going to write a book called What Kills Revival. And it's going to have chisma on the front. Chisma is a Spanish word for gossip. The Bible says in the book of Jude, when the archangels were contending with Satan for the body of Moses, they said nothing to him except the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Think about that. This is Lucifer, that old dragon, the serpent, the deceiver, corrupter, Baal, everything that's evil. But they said only this, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. So make sure you guard what you say about your brothers and sisters whom Jesus died for. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. I might not like what somebody did, but there's one judge of the ruler and the dead, and that's Jesus. And I pray for mercy for other people. I'm not going to talk bad about other churches. I'm not going to talk bad about other ministers. If I just have to say sha sha and shake my head, that's what I'll do. Because we want to see everybody become what God intended them for them to be. If we believers not living right, we pray for them, we intercede for them, because we want to see them bear the fruit which Jesus died for them to have. Jesus said this about you as well. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and your fruit would remain. And whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I didn't make a mistake when I chose you. You're going to bear fruit and it's going to remain. In other words, you're going to have peace for a long time. You're going to have joy for a long time. You're going to be fruitful in your business, in your relationships, in your ministries for a long time. You're not, life isn't going to be a roller coaster forever. It's going to be a continual, the death path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter, better and better. But then he said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That the Father will be glorified in the Son. Anything means anything. Now, I'm Chesley, and I love coffee. And I love to barbecue and to grill. Sabatinosis. And if you come to me and say, Chesley, would you make me some coffee and grill me some boudin? I will get excited. Because I love grilling and making coffee for people. And it allows my coffee making skills and my manly barbecue skills to be glorified. When you ask anything in Jesus' name, and Jesus is the yes and amen of God, the yes and so be it, and Father God loves doing good on behalf of men, Father God, the angels and Jesus get excited because now they can be glorified in the earth. When we say God save the lost, Jesus, who is the great rescuer, gets excited. He is the chief intercessor and minister of reconciliation. When we say God heal the sick, Jesus is a great physician, and the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus, he gets excited. When we say God inhabit our praise, he said those who worship me in spirit and in truth will seek me and they will find me, and I will manifest myself to them. So we're not begging God to do something he doesn't want to do. He actually wants to do it. And when we begin to ask him, he gets excited. I want you to change how you see Father God. In the book of Zephaniah, it said God will rejoice over you with laughing and awe you with love, and he would rejoice over you with singing and dancing. The book of Zephaniah chapter 3. So God's in heaven. When you ask him to do something, he does what I do. He does a little jump. He gets excited. When I begin to cook, I sing songs to myself because I'm happy to cook. Imagine Father God singing and dancing and rejoicing that you've asked him to do something in your life that he wants to do. He's not begrudgingly holding it from you or, oh, you're bothering me. Because a lot of times you've had a bad father experience. You think, oh, man, I don't want to bother God. He's like my dad. He's probably, what do you want, boy? He's not like that. He's your father. He knows you. And he wants Jesus to be glorified. And Jesus is glorified in the church. Are there things that need to change in the church? Yes. But young preachers and young ministers, Jesus will change those things. He is the husband. We're the bride. We position those things to happen by asking him for it, by thanking him for it, and by believing him for it. Let's pray this afternoon. Father, I thank you for everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord God, that they are the bride of Christ, Lord. Lord, you said that those who come to you, you never turn away. Lord, those who desire a deeper relationship with you, you said, you draw near to me and I would draw near to you. And you said, if you ask anything in my name, I would do it. Ask that you would receive, that your joy would be full. Begin to ask him for the desires and longings of your heart. Begin to ask him for him to save people in your family, to save people at your work and at your school, to begin to give you opportunities to minister healing and deliverance to others, that he wants to work with you and through you to glorify Jesus, that he looks down from heaven and says, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased, that he's well pleased with you, that he loves you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness, he's drawn you to himself. He's not displeased with you today. He's not angry at you today. He's the Father of light for whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. He's happy with you today. He rejoices over you today, and he's excited to partner with you in this life to glorify his son and to glorify his church. Father, we thank you for people coming to Epicenter and getting saved, getting healed, getting delivered, Lord God. When they say there's a place to go, you go to this church and you'll find healing and find salvation. We pray for that to happen, Lord God. And Lord, you said you would save our whole household. So Father, as we minister to other people's families, I thank you. You move in our families, Lord God. We thank you for it, God. We thank you for this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.